and we know about the pre-trib, and we know about the mid-trib. I believe there's a partial trib, and partial of them are gone, and the rest of us are here. So I want to start off with the best Mother's Day card that I found. It says, on a Mother's Day card, one young man wrote this: "Mom, thanks for putting up with a spoiled, ungrateful, messy, bratty child like my sister. Happy Mother's Day." I love it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We love, Heavenly Father, the church that you've established for fellowship, worship, encouragement. And so, Father, we pray that this morning we will fulfill these things that you've designed the church for. And, Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing. I'm going to be over here on the piano, just running it. And Phil's going to direct you. And Judith's going to kind of give you that reinforcement. So, here we go.
We've done it before.
So, when the music stops, you just keep singing, all right? That's it.
Without a pillow, that's what a pillow means. All right?
Now, the hard part is waiting for Herman to figure out how to turn the piano on.
It's warming up.
Okay, we ready? All right, here we go. I'll start playing.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars in thunder.
Start all over.
A little faster.
Okay. I knew something was wrong.
It's got drums built in. You just don't know how to use them.
When I look down.
make a few comments in regard to Mother's Day. It's not a biblical holiday in a sense, but like communion, but to me it's very special. Not everyone, not every woman is designed by God to be a mother. Please understand that. Don't ever want to make a lady who, one, can't physically, or two, made a decision not to be a mother, to make them feel second class or something like that. That's not the only responsibility of being a woman, is to have children. And unfortunately, many men think so, many cultures think so. But our culture, thankfully, doesn't have that attitude. And so it's a decision. It's a very serious decision, I'm afraid, that too often a lot of ladies do not make consciously, that this is what they should be doing. And it just amazes me. We've got to get license and preferably training to own a weapon. I don't care what kind of weapon, pistol, rifle. Have to have a license to fish. But you don't have to have a license to be a mom. You have a license. Have to have a license to give birth. And no training. Didn't come with a manual. And so, of course, for the Christian, our manual is the Bible, the Word of God. That's our manual. But it's a very difficult task, being a mother. Bathsheba. Interesting woman in the Bible. She was a great lover. She was a great woman. She was a great mother. She was a great wife. But most people don't even know that. All they know is about her sin. Sin does not stop you from being a great mother. Never has and never will. I don't care what the sin is. It does not stop a lady from being a wonderful mother in the plan of God. It doesn't stop it. That has to do with understanding the Word of God. It has to do with understanding what God would have us to do. Motherhood. And this is the main reason I decided to make a few comments about it, is under the most severe of attack today in our society. I cannot believe America has gotten to the place that it's gotten in regard to the position of a lady. The first attack was women's liberation. Being a wife at home, that's not honorable. You've got to get out into the work world. And I've never understood that, ladies, because please understand, a man's work is our curse. That was the curse put on us in Genesis 3. You're going to have to work. Adam didn't have to work in the garden. Everything was wonderful. But sin entered. And as a penalty and a curse, the woman has to give childbirth and the monthly period that she goes through and then childbirth and all those things. And why a woman wants to go from that curse and add the curse of the man? Because that's all you're adding. You're adding a curse to a curse. Being a woman, being a wife, is grandeur. And then we went from that, from women's liberation, then we went to finding your real identity in the work world. What can you accomplish? What can you do making money? I don't know. I just can't believe that some of the ladies that I see at the cash register at a grocery store think that they've arrived. I just can't believe that. I think that they just, this is what I have to do to make it. No husband. And so they have to work as a cashier in a grocery store, whatever it is. But it's just a shame that we've taken the identity and the glory and the honor of being a wife, being a mother, and taken that away from the woman. And then fourth is the great attack, same-sex marriage. What is this about? This is man's attack against the plan of God. The plan of God was man, woman, marriage, different sex. Man marries a woman marries a man. And so we have same-sex marriage to break down and attack motherhood, womanhood, fatherhood, God's plan. The further you move away from the cross, the further you move away from the Word of God, the more you will move in trying to combat and counter the truths of God's precious Word. And then, add to all of that, the ideal of divorce. Divorce is attacked, marriage and motherhood. And then add to that, fathers who do not love the mother of their children. It's just amazing to me that we don't understand where children learn. Children do not learn by our lectures. This is lecture 304. Man your mother. No, they learn daily. Daily. And if the husband doesn't honor and respect their mother, why in the name of all that is sacred do you expect them to? They're not going to. They're going to take their cue from you. If she's not worthy of your respect, if she's not worthy of your honor, she's not worthy of mine. If you talk to her the way you talk to her, that's the way I can talk to her. And that's where they learn that, at home, from their parents. That's where they learn it. So we've moved away from the Word of God in our society, and therefore we've moved away from what God's wonderful design in regard to being a mother. I don't know of any greater responsibility. I don't know why a woman would not want that, to be satisfied with that. If you think about it, most men go to work on assembly line, whatever it is they do, mechanic, whatever it is. Think about a woman. She's got to run a household. She's responsible, really, not the man, for the finances, of the taking care of the things that run that plant. She's in charge of a plant, the home. She's in charge of all the people that are involved in that plant, the children, taking care of the husband, all that's involved there. It's unbelievable. I mean, the task is remarkable. See? And doesn't get much credit for it. She's the janitor. She's the custodian. She's the cook. She's the manager. She's all those things. See? And all she gets is more orders, more requests, more complaints, more dirty clothes, more all the bad things. So being a mother, I didn't hear that, and I maybe don't want to.
Thankfully she can handle it.
See? But it's just amazing the responsibility that a average mother, wife, the responsibility that is placed upon them in running the plant, in the home, taking care of the husband, taking care of the children, all that she does, it's just amazing. But just remember, not all women have to be mothers. God did not design all women to be mothers. Don't ever make some woman feel like she hasn't fulfilled a woman
a woman's deal because she doesn't have children. Women are created by God and designed by God more than just having children. In fact, I want to remind you, having children was the curse, not the blessing. It was the curse. Genesis chapter 3, study the Word of God. Women were there, being a wife was there, long before the curse. So just remember that. So I hope that you respect your mothers and love your mothers. And because when they're gone, they're gone. That's it. And you're going to think about some things you said and many things you didn't say, many things you didn't do. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first of all, we're good, happy to see Jim Langston with us this morning. Jim, good to see you, sir. You're looking good.
Thank you.
And how you feeling?
Good.
Good. Good. Treatment's going all right?
Good.
Yeah, you're learning. You're learning Thomas. That was Thomas. Thomas, how you doing? Good. You know, I expect some grandeur statements. Good. So we're glad to see you. Continue being in prayer for Jim Langston and Annell. Please be in prayer for Eve, who right now is over in the hospital. Still, she's in rehab. Jackson over at the Presbyterian Hospital. And so please be in prayer for Eve as she recovers and has some complications, but I think they're going down a little bit. So please be in prayer for Eve. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes.
I've got two.
Two.
My brother's wife. Annette,
your brother's wife.
Her father passed away on Friday evening.
Her father. Unexpectedly or expectantly?
Her dad had been sick, in and out of the hospital, some heart issues. And
okay.
85, so just...
Yeah.
But he did it peacefully. He had actually had a heart attack like on Wednesday and was in the hospital, and they thought he was doing better, improving, and he passed away in his sleep Friday night. So funeral's Monday, so I'm going to drive my mom and I up there in Bonham. So prayers for safe travel. And prayers for
okay.
And her mother is still alive. She is also around 84, 85.
Okay.
That's going to be a big adjustment because Bill was always the driver to drive.
Oh. So
that's going to be kind of fall. It's going to fall on Annette and my brother now. So anyway, prayers for the whole family. Second prayer, Trey and I are going out of town.
What?
We're going out of town.
Okay.
Next weekend we won't be here, so.
All right, we'll be in prayer for safe travel and safe return.
Yeah.
Get you back here.
They're going to the beach.
Is this a missionary work? Yeah. Yeah.
Oh. Well, wherever you go, I just pray you'll come back. Not get fall in love with it, don't come back. So come back. So I told about the Martins that they came back home. I'm glad. It's been all over the world, but they're back, so that's good. And all right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Larry and Brian are in Nacogdoches picking up McKenzie, so they're traveling today. That's
okay. Just wow, crazy. Then they had to deal with their house last night and traveling. Wow.
They had to go down today and because she had so much stuff they couldn't get it all in her car. Actually, this is the third car that's gone down for stuff that can't be had.
Yeah. All the comforts of home.
Yeah. I think I just said, call an Uber. We'll be in prayer. Thank you very much for all their travel. And last night we were at their house, and the food was wonderful. I really enjoyed the food, and I had the divinely designed privilege of sitting with a man and his wife, and I am hoping and praying I can get him to come here on a Sunday and talk with you. His name is Greg Matthews, and Greg had that experience of encountering and fighting with an 8-foot, 600-pound bear in Alaska. It is by the grace of God, and it's a testimony that he gives in talking about it. All I got was just even smaller than the Reader's Digest version. Unbelievable encounter. unbelievable encounter with this bear and what God had done there. And then after being mauled by the bear, getting him to a hospital, because they were way out in the boonies in Alaska, and all that happened there, he talks about God's, what God was doing. And then it's so funny, just different things. His younger brother was with him. And now, Greg was 14 years a fireman. So he was used to trauma and all of this. And you learn what not to say to people. And his brother comes up, and first thing his brother does, looks at his, what part of his face was still there. They had to redo the face. What part of his face and all was there, he went, "Oh my God!" And he goes, "It's that bad, huh?" And then he turns around and the back, his whole back was gone. The skull. And you could see his skull. And all back here. And his brother goes, "Oh my God!" And he says, "That bad back there, huh?" And he made it to the hospital, and that's a story I'm going to let him tell you. And so they're taking him into 6.5-hour surgery. His leg is mangled. His whole head is mangled. His arm is bitten off, bitten through here. All that's going on. And he said, "I got to call my wife." And I love the first thing he said to his wife, "I'm okay." And, you know, when you hear that, oh my goodness, this must be really bad if that's your opening statement. And, it's just a wonderful testimony, what God has done, what God is doing now. I'm hoping we can get him here, but I enjoyed that. And, so I'm hoping we can get Greg here to, share with you what happened to him. And if I'm going to let you know when he comes, in case you have any hunting friends and things, they will love it. They listen to the story. That in fact they were there to do bow and arrow hunting. They both had a rifle, but they went just to do the bow and arrow hunting. And it's real interesting. The authorities, and I understand, have to check it out. Be sure it was kosher killing this bear, because you don't kill bears in Alaska. You can kill your wife, but you don't kill bears. And you just don't do that. So they did an investigation and cleared him of everything, of course. And they explained why he was alive. I should just let him tell you, but he'll tell us so good. He fired, got off one round from his rifle, and it went up and took the teeth, the fang of the bear's mouth and jaw, so that when he bit back of his head, it didn't come with all that force that a 600-pound bear should have come with. And but he still had it, and he said you see it in comics, but he said the bear just took him, was doing this to him, just rode him around. And so it was quite an experience. And as I said, his relationship with the Lord before, during, and since is part of the whole testimony. But it was just a wonderful evening, and a lot of people were there. It was very good. Now, you had a prayer request.
I was going to say, Jensen's are in Minnesota, so they'll be traveling back Tuesday.
All right. Yeah. Jerry and Leslie?
Yeah. For his parents' wedding anniversary, 60 years. Yeah.
They're going to come back Tuesday?
Yes.
Are you driving?
No, they flew. I'll pick them up.
Oh, okay. Be in prayer for them as they travel back. Any other prayer requests?
Well, and then Thomas still looking for work, but there's one that there's a job. We're hoping that he gets a good interview.
How's it going?
Not too
good.
We don't know what God has in store for him.
All right.
I just told him. I said, maybe we're praying the wrong prayer. Maybe, you know, I'm not sure.
Well, Thomas, we're always in prayer. You're still in my prayers, man. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. God has given this humble assembly it's so interesting for me. I see you. That's it. And Greg and his wife, Rhea, were sharing with me they have two children that have been coming to camp for about 5 years, and how much camp influences them even over their own church. And it was very good to hear that kind of discussion in regard to the camp, and I told him, I said, what caused him to say that, I said, I'd love you to come and give your testimony, your experience to our church. That's a very small church, but he said, listen, I don't know how big your church is, but it's big in its influence. And then they told me about their children, and also he said, I would love to, so we'll just have to work out a good Sunday for him to be able to come. So we got that going, and then at the end of the month, Memorial Day, and then I have something special in early June for you, but those things I'll let you know as we go through. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. It takes money to do the things we do. Missionary activity, the internet. Oh, and let's be in prayer for Brian and Julie Cooper as they're traveling to Oklahoma to see their parents, her mother or his mother. So let's be in prayer. It takes money to get these things done. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we know we're an humble assembly, and we just thank you and praise you for the opportunities you give this assembly. Worldwide internet, missionaries, young people, and then Heavenly Father right here in our own assembly. We pray now, Father, you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Back to Mother's Day. There are a lot of good hymns. My red rose is turning white. Hank Williams Sr.'s wonderful song. The Mom and Dad Waltz. That's a good one. Tell Mother I'll Be There. That's a good one. But I asked Judith if she would sing along with a recording of our friend James. Probably my favorite, one of my most favorite hymns, Supper Time.
Ira Stanville was an evangelist and songwriter who wrote many songs, which you've probably heard. I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop, in your hymn book, There's Room at the Cross. He also wrote, I believe, I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And he's written this song that Herman just referred to about his mother, Supper Time.
She heard the call.
Memories of my childhood were woven around supper time. My mother used to call from the back steps of the old home place, "Come on now, son, it's supper time." But I'd love to hear that once more. But you know, for me, time has woven the realization of the truth that's even more thrilling. And that's when the call comes from the portals of glory to come home, for it's supper time. When all God's children shall gather round the table of the Lord Himself, and the greatest supper time of them all.
In pictures now I see standing yonder, and there's a day of us I hear once more. Tables ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, come home. It's supper time. The shadows
calling us and to come home, or it's time to come home, it's for dinner. Unfortunately, our kids today are not getting to ride their bicycles and know that 6 o'clock they need to be home, and our mother's out on the porch, it's time for dinner. But I think about it and I just think, you know, how things have changed, and we have to go with the flow and realize we can think, and I think we're honored that we can think about our mothers calling us home for dinner and calling us to come in. It's just a great memory.
My mother would have to call so loud that some of the other kids came over. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, "We Are to Live in Spiritual Wisdom"? Does anyone not have a copy? Everyone have a copy? "We're to Live in Spiritual Wisdom." Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we continue in our study of the book of Colossians. The purpose of this prayer: test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For it, Heavenly Father, lets us know what you desire of us, and how we can do it in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the last few weeks, probably the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been
interrupted. We had Resurrection Sunday, and then we came back and studied a week in this. So just to kind of get where we are, we're in chapter 4, and verses 2 through 4, chapter 4 really begins at verse 2. Verses 2 through 4 concerns the silent warfare of a believer's prayer. You silently enter into the spiritual warfare that we're involved in your prayers. Never forget what we learned in the first book that God gave us. The first book God gave us was the book of Job. And in the first book that God gave us, in the first chapter, we learned the importance of prayer. How our prayers can actually cause God to act in a way that He may not have acted had we not gone into prayer. So therefore, encourage you, please be in prayer, Spring Valley Bible Church, every day. And always remember, the things that you constantly give prayer for, those are things you're going to value. You value, give thanks for your husband, your wife, your home, your church, your children, your parents. These are the things you will value. If you don't give thanks for it, you're not going to value it. There's a church on every corner. I can always marry somebody else. Parents don't have responsibilities today. It's just on and on and on. But if we constantly give thanks, you will value those things. So let's read verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, not once a year, but every day. Praying at the same time for us, Paul and his team as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. Here is where I ask you to be in prayer for Spring Valley Bible Church, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now Paul moves to the urgency of our daily life. Our 9:15 class, Spiritual Love, Loving as Christ Loved, in marriage, in life, in your family, church, in your whole life. This class, we're in Colossians. Wednesday night, we have one night, we're dealing with prophecy. End time prophecy, where we'll begin with Ezekiel 1:1 this Wednesday night. This last Wednesday, we spent 15 reasons why we ought to study the end time scripture. And number one said it all to me. We should study end time scripture or prophecy because it is scripture. If you're going to study scripture, it's scripture. But then I gave 14 more reasons for studying the Old Testament, New Testament, dealing with end time prophecy. But we have two classes. We only meet three times a week. Two of them deal with your daily life. One deals with your daily life in reference to time. Eternity, or time past, present, and future. So, now let's take a look at verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. Those are without the truth, redeeming the time. You'll note that I prefer the King James translation here in verse 4 over the New American Standard. The New American Standard, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I just think the King James hit all the aspects here. First of all, the Greek text says, in wisdom. Now, the thing I loved about Greek in seminary was, in Greek, you could put anything anywhere. So English, we have subject, verb, object. And you learn those things for good English grammar, correct English grammar. But the Greek thinking, I love it. It deals with emphasis. So if what is emphasized is, as it is in our verse, wisdom, that can go first. But wisdom, and then the verb, walk, and then toward those who are outside or without. See? So this is what the Greek says. In wisdom, walk toward the ones outside, the time redeeming. And so that's the way we're going to look at it. We'll look at it the proper English form, but take it from the King James. We'll start out, as the King James does, with the present active imperative of the Greek word to walk. We noted in our last lesson, walking in wisdom. This is the Greek verb is used to refer to our daily lives. And it's a perfect analogy. The present tense denotes every minute of every day. And the active imperative means you make a decision. You have to decide if you're going to walk in wisdom or not. Many people waste their lives. I think the saddest epitaph that should be put on most people's graves, he lived a wasted life. She lived a wasted life. Wasted their life. Did not live it for Christ. Did not live it as unto Christ. Wasted life. No matter, it's not a matter of how long we live. It's a matter of what you do with that time that you have between the date born and the date died. Those are just dates. It's that dash that's between them that's important. What did you do with those years? Did you use them? Did you walk in wisdom? So, some believers are conscious of their spiritual life all the time, while many do not think about it at all, or at least not on a regular basis. Paul uses the verb to walk 4 times in the book of Colossians. Colossians has 4 chapters. The verb to walk is once used in each chapter. And I'll just summarize it. Chapter 3, and I started with an order here. Chapter 3, verse 7, we walked as unbelievers. We lived as unbelievers, all of us. I had the good fortune of believing in Christ when I was 7. Greg, that I met last night, he was 17. It was interesting how a teenager became a believer in Jesus Christ. I love to hear people's testimony of their salvation. I love it. Just sit and listen to it. But we all walk as unbelievers. Some, pretty nice. Okay. Some, rebellious as hell. So, it just doesn't matter. We all walk as unbelievers. Then in chapter 1, verse 9 is the principle. We're to walk a new way now that we're in Christ. That means we're to live a new way we are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, we are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Now our chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, we are to walk in wisdom toward. Now, see, he could have emphasized a lot of different things. Toward the Lord, toward one another, love one another as I've loved you. See, to walk in a lot of different ways. Here he says, walk toward or in respect to those who do not have the truth. So we're going to have an emphasis of that walking at this point. Now, this is where we are in history today. This is the crisis of history that we live in. There are many evil things that are happening as we move toward the end time of the church age. Why do you think there is a movement toward a one world government that's so strong throughout the whole world? See? And a one world religion. Yes, this is prophesied in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, and in other places, that the end time would be characterized by the need of a one world government, a one world religion. Namely, Revelation 13. But think about this. Those used by Satan have convinced most of the world that there are three main issues or causes of war. And we have to humanly move in and stop wars. Conflict between nations. One main reasons for war is through history. This country fights this country. This village fights this village. This city fights this village. So whether it's a small area or you go into the nation. Conflict between religions. This religion kills this religion. I love to spend my opening day studying a brief look at Christian history. And without failure, at some point, including today, at some point in history, one religion has martyred another religion. The Roman Catholics martyred many people who went with Martin Luther in dealing with the Reformation. And then what happened was, the twist of that, King Henry VIII and Elizabeth of England, they started persecuting and martyring Catholics who didn't accept the Reformation. And so religious, fighting religion, killing each other. So you have nations fighting each other, religions fighting each other, and then economic needs. Go in and steal and kill, take what other people have. So, to end wars, we must have one world government. One world religion. Socialism or communism to settle the economic needs of the world will do that. And that's where we are today. And if the reason God prophesied it's going to happen toward the end of the church age. Let's look at it historically. We had World War I. That was supposed to have been the war to end wars. It didn't do it. We came across and had another major war, World War II, with tremendously more number of people killed in this war. We've got to stop war. If we don't stop war, the world is going to destroy itself and kill each other. How do we stop war? In nations, in religions, in economic needs, and that will solve the problem. It makes sense. And that's what they're selling. That's what they're selling our children in schools, teaching them. That's what we're buying into. So to end wars, we need a one world government, a one world religion. And the best economic system to handle that, in their view, is communism or socialism. Let's sell this to our children. See? One of the remarkable things in American history, and if you study history, I love to study history, and you study it in the church age, from the cross to today, 2,000 years, no country has been like America. And what God did, He pulled together some sound thinking people. We need to have a political system. A political system. Freedom. Freedom of the individual. But we need an economic system. And just as God would have it, at that time, Adam Smith wrote The Wealth of Nations. So our political leaders put together political freedom of a republic, not a democracy. And there's a big difference between a republic and a democracy. A republic for its political system, and for the economic system, laissez-faire capitalism. And no country has prospered the individual throughout the whole country, as America has. It has not ended poverty. Christ said, you will always have the poor. No economic system will end poverty. It's not going to end the poor. But what capitalism did, it gave the most to just a mechanic, a workman, a secretary. Anyone could have what we call the American dream, have a plot of this earth. That's remarkable. A plot of this earth is yours. and you can have a little prosperity. And then more things, more prosperity. So, but now we've moved to a point where we've got to destroy that capitalism because it doesn't give equal to everyone. And we've convinced people equality is the best deal. It hasn't worked. It has never worked. It will never work. Socialism has not worked. Communism has not worked. But they're trying to force it on us. So, Satan has been pushing for one world government and one world religion since the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. But in modern times, there has been a momentum from the late 1800s. We went through a survey in our study of Colossians a couple of times ago of the one world religion from a survey of the popes, starting with Pope Pius XII, the pope from 1939 to 1958, strongly one world government, strong one world religion. In American history, it really took off under President Wilson, who wanted the League of Nations, the foundation of a one world government. It didn't come about. One of the primary reasons the League of Nations did not work, you can do your own study on it, was because Americans loved America. Americans loved the freedom of America, and therefore were not ready to sacrifice it to be like everybody else. They wanted everyone else to be like us, free. See? And so, because that's what has to happen. And the Bible, what is so beautiful here, the Bible, if you study in time what's going to be happening in the tribulation, you're going to have two diametrically opposed battles going on. One is globalization, and the other, nationalism, the Gog and Magog. So there are always going to be countries like America that, no, we're not going to give up our language, our culture, our nation, our history. We're not giving it up. And there will always be nations, everyone needs to give it up for the sake of the whole world. And these two are going to be in a battle in the 7 years of tribulation and will be climaxed at Armageddon. So, this is things that are going on. Now, so if Wilson wanted to have the League of Nations, it didn't work. But after World War II, and people became so obsessed with, we've got to stop war, it gave birth to the now UN. Please note how Satan works. He uses human catastrophes like World War I, World War II, to usher in his evil plan of a one world government and a one world religion, which is not Christianity. That's why, in America today, Christianity is under such severe attack. It's under unbelievable attack. It's hate. If you give the gospel, you are a communicator of hate. Because you're saying that there will be people who will spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's hate. What they do not understand is that Christ died for everyone. It's universal. It transcends race, sex, economics, everything. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. But it is, people, it is exclusive only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And if you want to reject it, go ahead. It's the way the truth is. That's the way God laid it out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone does not belong in heaven. And you do not become good to belong to heaven. God made it very simple. You don't have to change your life to be a believer. All you have to do is make a decision about the Son of God. I believe in Him as my Savior. You're in. And all are in. But what is happening in America today, we've got to shut these Christians up. We've got to take away Christianity from these people. We've got to have one world religion. Now, Islam is not going to go for one world religion. Christianity is not going to go for one world religion. Buddhism is not going to go for one world religion. Hinduism is not going to go for one world religion. It's not going to happen. But those that can think better than we can, because they have been gifted in their own mind, that they can make decisions for everyone, they know how to make decisions for everybody. They don't know how to make money, but they know how to spend your money. They don't know how to, they know how to, you ought to live your life. See, that's where we are in our world today. So, you see, then there is those who would, no nation fighting against another nation. Then you have religious movements that desire to control the world, like Islam. It's very interesting. Islam wants to control the world. Read it, study it. It is amazing that we had a devout Muslim pray in our Congress this last week. We had a devout Muslim heading the House meeting this last week. This is where we've come in America. Why? We've departed from the Bible. America was founded on principles of the Word of God. 33% of our Constitution came from the Bible. No other one source had more than that. We've moved away from the Bible. You move away from the Bible, you move away from biblical teaching. You move away from the standards that are taught in the Word of God. See? So they must get rid of all nations, they that have this ideal, and all religions have one world religion, one world government. Now, look back at the original thinking of a one world religion and one world government in Genesis chapter 11. For those of you who are students of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11 historically occurs before Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 11 explains why people are scattered in Genesis chapter 10. But let's just quickly read through Genesis 11, the part that's significant for our study of the first one world government, one world religion to counter the plan of God. Verse 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Well, wouldn't that solve everybody's problem? Man, I just saw the problem. We all spoke the same thing. Who are you kidding? Look how many Americans kill Americans. Look how many women kill their wives. How many husbands kill their wives? How many wives kill their husbands? How many parents kill their children? And how many parents kill their parents? And they all speak the same language. It's not going to solve the problem. Man cannot solve man's problems. Now, so, one language does not solve man's problems. Just look at all the problems we have going on in America. Between English-speaking people, between the Muslims who speak Arabic, all these things. Now let's move to verse 2. There's a lot more, but we're just going to go through this quickly. Verse 2. It came about that as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. You know where they went? Babylon. Talked about in Revelation. Babylon. The city of Babylon. Okay. Now verse 3 and 4. We have the sound reasoning for globalization. Verse 3. This is the very beginning of human history. Verse 3. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And this all deals with economics. We won't spend that time here. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They did not see the plan of God was the spreading out throughout the world. That was God's plan. Spread out throughout the world. Look at Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Genesis 9:7. As for you, be fruitful. You know what that means, don't you? Have lots of sex.
I'm sorry. That's what it means. I'm just laying it out for you. Alright. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply. That's God's plan. He created and then He restored this beautiful thing called earth. Beautiful weather, beautiful climate, beautiful everything. Just gorgeous. Go out all over the whole earth. Let's make this wonderful. See, do you see it? God commands lots of sex. I thought it was funny. But anyway, now, in America, it is kill the babies in the womb, or as they come out of the womb. We do just the opposite from what the Word of God says. Man always rejects God's plan, rejects the wisdom of God. Now, in Genesis 11:3, back to our study, through the let us ideal of ecumenical togetherness. Doesn't it always sound good? We're in unity. We all think the same thing. We just have unity. People, that is a horrible thing if it's not in truth. Patrick Henry said it well. See, is peace so precious? So precious that we'll give it up. We'll give up our freedom for it? Not me. Give me liberty or give me death. And I'm afraid that that attitude is dying out in America. It's dying out. Because we don't value liberty. We don't value freedom in America anymore. Freedom of speech is all but a joke. You can't say anything anymore. Even in your own homes. Much less in public. We're losing our liberties. We've lost the mentality of our founding fathers. Give me liberty or give me death. That should be our attitude, but it isn't. And that's not what our children are taught in school anymore. Okay. So man rejects the Word of God, rejects the plan of God. Now Genesis 3 throughout, we have the ecumenical movement. And so now we move to verse 4. They said, come. Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered, get it? Scattered abroad. What did the Lord say? Fill the earth, populate it. They said, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We want to counter the plan of God. And that's what was happening. We want to counter the plan of God in a woman's design of a woman's body. The difference in her body and the difference it makes. There are companies you can't even say he and she anymore. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to take the home, take marriage, change it, pollute, destroy the biblical concept with same-sex marriage. We don't want God's plan. People, God's plan is perfect. It's designed for who and what we are, even with a sin nature. Even with a sin nature. His plan is perfect because it works. I always laugh and smile at people who like to say, well, laissez-faire capitalism is based on greed. And you don't think socialism is? You don't think communism is? You don't think these people want what other people have? Don't kid yourself. It's built on greed. Now, the thing about capitalism, and I wrote a paper on this when I was majoring in economics at college, is that capitalism takes that and uses it. If I want what you have, I've got to think of a way that I can serve you so that you will give me money. You need shoes. I will become a cobbler. I will take leather materials, make shoes. I will give you something you need. You give me something I want. It uses these things for the benefit of the person himself. Whereas under socialism and capitalism, I give you nothing. I just want what you have. You need to take care of me. I want what everybody else has.
See? But laissez-faire capitalism is based upon, I will do for you, and you will then give to me. I will entertain you. I will take care of you medically. I will take care of your shoes. I will take care of your travel. I'll take care of your communication. Whatever it is, I'll think. You know what? I think about the use of it and the working of it. Simple little things. Can you imagine the yo-yo that invented yo-yos? And the money made? And hula hoops? Can you imagine the money he made? I think he just wiggled around. He made money doing that. And it sold. People loved it. Think. What do they want? What can I give them that then I can make money? That's capitalism. See? And that's the way that it was designed to work. So, let's take a look. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. They said, come. Everyone come together. Let us stick together. It's all got to do this thing. Everybody's got to be a part of this one world government. Everybody's got to be part of this one world religion. Build for ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need God. This is for us. A city. A tower. Whose top? This gets into the theology of city, which is a whole theology in and of itself. A theology, a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Salvation by works is what we would do if we were spending time here. And let us make of ourselves a name. All right. Please listen. I hope you see it. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad. Fear. Fear. That's what is used. They use fear to get all the people to agree. Their argument sounds so good, so long as you are in fear. Let me just pause here. Why do we need the UN? Our one world government. As long as we had the most powerful military on earth, Americans lived in peace. We worked. We married. We gave at birth. We died. We multiplied. We built a beautiful country. Not in fear. Why? Because we had a strong army. We had a military. Nobody's going to bother us. Nobody's going to bother us at night. Nobody's going to bother us. We have peace. But what Obama did, he took away our military. This is part of the plan. Decrease the military, make it like other militaries, and now what do? I fear other militaries. I fear the Chinese. I fear the Russians. I fear this. I fear North Korea. And the way Russia's going right now, I fear Cuba. Why are we living in fear? Because we've lost our military. We bought that. It sounded right. We don't need a big military. But think about what a strong military does to the ordinary housewife, the ordinary husband, the ordinary American citizen, the ordinary teenager, the ordinary college student in America. Peace. We didn't worry about things. Our military was that powerful. But what we had to do was lessen the military. Why? Why would he want to do that? Because of globalization. America, as America, was not about ready to accept the UN. Wasn't about ready. Hey, we're not giving up our freedom for you. We're not sacrificing our military for you. We're not sacrificing our economics for you. We love it. And that's why the League of Nations didn't work. And that's why what had to happen under the globalization policy weakened America's military. So that now we all live in fear. And fear motivates a lot. It motivates a lot of wrong decisions. We have fear. multiplying in this country. And otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That which God sees as a blessing, they see as a detriment. In verses 5 through 8, we have a summary of God's attitude toward globalization and one world religion. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You know that God knows it already. This is to communicate to us the idea of coming down to learn. Verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they, the people, are one people, one language, one race, one unity. And they have all the same language. And this is what they have began to do. This is what we did with the blessing. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them in their own mind. See, they took what God gave as a blessing, and they think now they can do anything they want. Because we teach that man evolved and was not created, well, that makes it so. It doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. I don't care if the whole human race bought into that we are evolved from monkeys. Doesn't make it so. The Bible explains God designed the male body, the male soul, the female body, different from the man's, and the difference it makes is important, and the female soul, and designed these things for our own good, for our own pleasure, our own enjoyment. And what have we done with it? We have tossed it aside. Oh, we know better. Let's do away with sex. Let's do away with marriage between a man and a woman. Let's do away with he's and she's. Let's do away with all. We know better. That's where we are. Being wise, we become fools. Verse 7, come, let us, the Trinity, go down there and confuse their language, so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, which is what he wanted them to do. But they wouldn't do it. So, I'll make it where you do it. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel, which means confusion. Later, Babylon will be built there. Because there, the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, which is what his plan was. See, what happened was, like if in this room, let's just say this room is the whole population at the Tower of Babel. And we start, I don't even understand you. Wait a minute. What? Hey, I understand what you're saying back there. Come, let's, all the people that understand me over here. And then there are different people over here. Different language over there. Different language over there. Well, let's take our group and let's head out. Let's go what ended up being in China. Let's take our group. Ended up being in Africa. Let's take our group, ended up being in Europe. So we take different groups. And each different group has different characteristics. It's wonderful according to God's plan. But we blew it. Now, we're studying how we walk in wisdom in Colossians 4 to warn those who do not have the truth. People, we are to walk in love toward one another. Love one another. The only problem with that is, one another is another the same kind, that is another believer. But even having said that, we are to walk in love toward even unbelievers. But this does not mean that we set aside wisdom. Walking in love does not mean you set aside wisdom. The world can make one world government, one world religion, sound so good. Sound like this will solve man's problems. A one world government, you won't have countries fighting countries. A one world religion, you won't have religions fighting each other. Let's do that. Now, what you're going to have to do you see this? You're going to have to make every Christian give up Christ. You're going to have to make every Muslim give up Allah. You're going to have to make every Buddhist and every religious person give up what they believe. And if they don't, you'll have to kill them. So what does that turn you into to solve your problem? See? And one world government. You're going to have to make other countries. This is one of the great problems of the UN. The biggest problem of the UN is the United States. It's the biggest problem. We were not about ready to do it. So therefore, their attack has all been to bring America down, make us weak, fearful, so that we will join them. See? Only God can solve man's problems. Man cannot solve man's problems. You've got to start with that understanding. Man cannot solve man's problems. Only God can solve man's problems. He has solved them through the cross work of His Son. He solved them through creation, and then after the sin, He solved them through the cross work of Christ. Wars cannot be eliminated until Satan and the inherited sin nature are removed. Cultural change does not solve man's problems, nor one language can solve it. Perfect weather does not solve man's problems. It's a divorcement from reality to think that weather or climate is going to destroy the world, or that perfect climate is going to somehow solve man's problems. But man can make his solution, but man can make his solutions sound so reasonable. There's the danger. They make it sound so good. They make socialism, communism, anything contrary to Christ sound so reasonable. They don't work. But He makes it sound so good because of the nature of man. We've been warned of this already, Colossians 2:4. But I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. And let's not forget all the various ways this warning was translated. A brief understanding of Colossians 2:3-4. Colossians 2:3-4, it says, I teach you that all wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. And I teach you this in order that no one deceives you by twisting the truth with persuasive argument. Don't be persuaded away from Jesus Christ, dear people. We're living in a time when that is happening. Churches are buying into it. Preachers are buying into it. Colleges have already bought into it. Don't be bought into it. Don't sacrifice your Christ, your Savior, for sound arguments. And I listed here some of the ways that this was translated. The King James, beguiled you with enticing words, deceive you with fine-sounding arguments, deceive you with fine-sounding arguments, delude you with plausible arguments. A couple of weeks ago, we had the high school graduation. Last week, I had a battle in my office, my soul. At first, I wanted to make the whole thing, don't be deceived. I ended up going for send me out of Isaiah chapter 6. But I wanted to, also I wanted to do it, don't be deceived. Because as they go, they leave high school, go into colleges, they're going to run into teachers who will deceive them. Preachers who will deceive them. Don't be deceived. We're easily deceived. So that's why the different translations here. Deceive you by smooth rhetoric. Do you know, let me just give you a common thing here. How many girls have lost their virginity because they listened to sound words? Smooth talking wolves. And next thing they know, it's gone. See? That's how easy this thing happens. We can give up things that are precious to us because the argument sounds so smooth, sounds so rational, sounds so good, so appealing, until you bought into it. And then you realize they're not. Delude you by persuasive speech. Mislead you with nice sounding rhetoric. Deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. Lead you astray by false reasoning in the sphere of specious discourse. People, we must be wise to live in the world we live in. They can make one world government, one world religion, and doing away with Christianity sounds so appealing. Listen to the words of Barack Obama just 5 days before the election of the president. Play it, please.
We are 5 days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Yes, he warned us. He warned us. Think of those words. Fundamentally transforming the United States. Did it need that? No. It didn't need it. America has never been fundamentally transformed. But he came in with an agenda. And if you watch the whole thing, and you can do it on Google or DuckDuck, you can watch it. People applauded. Americans voted for president twice. They bought into it. They bought into the transforming, fundamentally transforming the United States. America was not listening to his words. They did not walk, vote in wisdom from the Word of God. Now, for an excellent summation of this speech as to what Obama meant by these words, fundamentally transforming America, and whether he succeeded in the short 8 years to bring about the fundamental change, I encourage you to read Paul Kengor, K-E-N-G-O-R, article on this speech. And Kid has given you the link for finding that speech, how he responded to it. It's excellent. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not here to do that. I'm dealing with this as it relates to the Word of God. He deals with it in just the speech itself and America. It did not need to be fundamentally transformed. But what is fundamentally transformed? He writes that Americans should have been alarmed by these words, but instead they applauded and voted him president twice. Obama also warned this in his book. He did not like the Constitution of the United States. We didn't listen. Just as girls don't listen to boys, we didn't listen to him politically. You've got to listen. Kengor also writes, the true Obama legacy has occurred not in economics, government, or foreign policy, but in culture. And people don't understand the importance of culture today. I'm sorry. That is what is so vital. Culture. Culture. Obama's statements of transforming America was a bold, in quotes, in quotes, a bold statement, revolutionary even, surpassed only by the response of those in attendance who, rather than pausing to reflect upon such an audacious assertion, wildly applauded. Got to stop and think, what does this mean? What does same-sex marriage mean? What does being like everybody else mean? What do I give up? What do I gain? Got to think. If I give up Christ, what do I gain? If I give up Christianity, what do I gain? What do I lose? I think it reasonable to assume there were born-again Christians in that crowd. Christians who do not consider the wisdom of God. Our children are not taught the all-importance of the American culture, which is a Judeo-Christian culture. People, that's what it is. A Judeo-Christian culture. This is what Obama meant by fundamental transformation. That is to change our Judeo-Christian culture to postmodernism. Look it up. Which teaches that such things as truth, morality, values, and even self are not absolutes. Woman is not an absolute.
just transgender. It's nothing. Male is nothing. We got to change all of that. Got to change your thinking. That's fundamentally transforming. We got to do away with those things. Same-sex marriage, all these things. What's happening in our society? Culturally change America. Therefore, where we are today, with those who seek to do away with such concepts as he and she, and promote same-sex marriage, all this fits and is an outcome of fundamental transformation of the American culture. You look at the culture, got to change it. Just simple things of wisdom here, people. Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, lost the Super Bowl. The question, what are you going to change for next year? I love this wise man. He said, you don't have to change much. I mean, we're on the right track. We made it to the Super Bowl. What are we going to change here? We're not going to change much. We should ask, what needs to be changed in America? What needs to be changed? A poor person can go to school, get a job, don't even have to go to college, get a job, buy a home, get married, rear his children, have a happy life. What needs to be changed about this? The freedom to choose what you want to believe spiritually. You want to believe in Christ? Go for it. You don't want to believe in Christ? You have the freedom to do that. You have the freedom to do these things. What needs to be fundamentally transformed? Mother and father rearing their children. What needs to be transformed? Fundamentally, nothing. But America bought into it. And this is where we are today in America. With Obama's fundamentally transformation came cultural relativism, which is doing away with absolutes as taught in the Bible. Which is why they must get rid of the Bible. Cultural relativism is a belief taught in our schools as a fact that truth and morals are relative to one's culture. So, if they can transform our culture, they transform our thought about moral. Adultery? Adultery is wrong only in this culture. If we change the culture, adultery is no longer wrong. Promiscuity is wrong in this culture. Well, let's change the culture. Well, you can have sex with anybody, everybody, as much as you want, as long as you want. You don't need to have marriage. You don't need to have morality. Morality needs to be changed. How are we going to change morality? Change the culture. Change the whole thought process. Don't teach them that adultery is okay in that culture. It'll never work. If you have a Christian culture, adultery is sin. Promiscuity is sin. It's sin. So what do I have to do? Change the culture. If I change the culture, I can then change morality. I can change relativity. I can change absolutes. I can change whatever I wish to change. If I just change the culture. And that's where we are headed. It is up to every individual Christian to decide if you're going to be politically correct or biblically correct. You've got to choose. You can be biblically correct or politically correct. Here is walking in wisdom. We're studying Colossians. But when the seeds of this cultural transformation were planted, Americans were ill-prepared. Satan did a masterful job starting primarily with Darwinism. The theory proposed by Charles Darwin, the species gradually evolved into a new species over time due to natural selection. So you take that concept of evolution and change it over to cultural change. You see one thing? Am I making this clear? What's going on? If I could do this in the animal world, do it culturally. It evolves into a culture where you don't have he and she. You don't have mixed marriage. You have same-sex marriage. You have this type of whatever you want. But being a pedophile is okay. being a bestiality. It's okay. We could change the culture. Just change it. And it's normal. It's natural. Darwin taught us these things. These things have to change. So we're going to change them. Because we, the elite who run the thinking, are going to tell you how to think. Tell you how to act. As society changes, so does fundamentally thinking of society. Especially in the areas of truth and morality. The rise in abortions. The advent of same-sex marriage. The doing away with separation of male and female. These are large companies. You can't say he and she. So again, desiring to be politically correct instead of politically correct leads to where we are. So we go back to Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom. People, yes, we love one another. But that doesn't mean you don't walk in wisdom. You walk in wisdom toward those who are without the truth. Love is so important. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaking, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Do you get it? Not as you want to love, as I love. There's the kicker. Love isn't wherever you want it to be. As I loved. People, so love without wisdom is destructive of both love and wisdom. Paul speaks of wisdom in all four chapters of Colossians. Colossians 1:9, he speaks of spiritual wisdom. Colossians 1:28, he admonishes and teaches in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Colossians 2:3, Paul defines all understanding of wisdom when he declares that wisdom is in Christ, or Jesus Christ is all wisdom. It is a shame a lot of parents care more about their education of their children than they do spiritually. Go to any church that you want. It's a nice church. They have a nice youth program. Do they teach the truth? Don't worry about that. That's fundamental. What does a pastor teach? Does he teach the Word of God? Or does he teach what is politically correct? What is acceptable today? You are responsible for that education of your children. Then in 2:23, Paul gives a severe warning that the arguments of man, the philosophies of man, have the appearance of wisdom, but are not wisdom. Colossians 3:16, Paul teaches that we should allow the Word of Christ to richly dwell in us in all spiritual wisdom. And then our current study, walk in wisdom toward one another. Now let's close. I know it's time. I'll be through here. Why should we be so concerned about walking in spiritual wisdom in the sight of those who are without God, without Christ, without the Word of God, without His wisdom? Why should we do it? I got a verse for you. Deuteronomy 4:6. So, keep and do them. The doctrine of the judgments given by the Lord, for that is your wisdom, what is given by the Lord, and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, those who are without those things, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. We should desire to be divinely correct. Not politically correct, for in God is wisdom. We should desire unbelievers and even ignorant believers to come to us and say, you're so wise. Where'd you get such wisdom? They're asking us to give them the gospel. You make it sound so right that it's one man and one woman in marriage, that there is a moral responsibility here. For the betterment of the children, of the society. You're so wise. Where'd you get such wisdom? Oh, I'm just naturally smart. No. Let me tell you where I got it. I got it from my Savior. Let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God Himself. See? such a wonderful opportunity. Part of our Christian witness is how we vote. Oh, you don't believe that? Take a look at Ezra 7:25. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God. Now, I know something about Ezra. He is both priest and scribe of the Jews. He led a large number of Jews back to Israel from Babylonian captivity. Now, when he goes back, they need to set up their society, politics. So look what it says. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, which means your disposal, you have the control of it, appoint magistrates. This is what we do in voting. We appoint people to magistrate over us in the community, the city, the state, the nation. See? And judges that may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even those who know the laws of your God. And you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. So, people walking in wisdom is knowing how to vote, who to marry and why, where to go to church and why, how to rear your children, how to treat your mother, your father, your children, your parents, how to live with one another for their betterment, for their health, for their welfare. You think Medicare or medical expenses are high now? Wait till it's free. Wait till it's free. You're going to see how expensive it is when it's free. People, we need to live in a society where it encourages everyone to live their life as unto Christ. And this being Mother's Day, let us not omit that it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children wisdom from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is the responsibility of parents to teach their children wisdom. Wisdom. James talks about two different types of wisdom. You can read that. Wisdom from above, wisdom from earth. So, we've quickly went through walking in wisdom. We'll continue here next Sunday morning in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. What can we say, Father? We thank you from the deepest part of our hearts for your word, for giving to us your word, the divine inspiration of Scripture, written by mortal men with sin natures and vocabularies, but because of your Holy Spirit, are able to communicate to us your words. And then, Heavenly Father, you didn't just give us the Word of God. You gave us your Spirit that we can understand it. If it wasn't for your Holy Spirit, Father, we wouldn't be any better off. But because we have your Spirit, we can now go to your Word and understand it. What an awesome God you are, Father. We praise you. We praise you. We worship you for your wisdom, for your love. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things for the honor and glory of our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.